You're listening to Living Stones Community Church Podcast. For more information about Living Stones, just check out our website at lsccc.com. Have a great day. God bless.
You have your copy of Scripture. With one hand, go to James 1. With the other hand, go to Deuteronomy. And that will go to Genesis and take a right. It'd be three or four books beyond that. We're going to spend a lot of time, a lot of scripture this morning, and there'll be some. If you have a handout, there's notes on the back page of that, and there's references to it. We won't necessarily, because of time, direct you or allow you to go to those, but they'll be on the screens for you to read. So Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy means, just say that with me, Deuteronomy. One, two, three, Deuteronomy. It's just kind of one of those fun words to say. So Deuteronomy means the second law giving. And it's being repeated by Moses in the final months of his life. And he's repeating to a generation who has lived in the wilderness for 40 years. Meaning that desert living is all they have known. And when I say desert living, that's not Phoenix somewhere. I mean, we're talking out in the deserts with rattlesnakes. And all. Hey, this is a snake story for you. I hate snakes. You know that? I hate snakes. And I came in here a week ago, Thursday. Came in here in the church building, a place where I'll be snake free. Amen? And I walked in the door, and there was a snake inside the building. And I stomped his stupid little head. And I think what had happened, we'd had a cookout. We brought in a grill that's been out in the shed. It probably rode in on that grill with us. But anyway, I don't think there's any snakes. You might want to check your feet this morning. But anyway, so... So these people had lived in the wilderness for their entire life. That's all they have known. And so Moses, in the final years of his life, final end of his life, he needs to repeat the laws that you can read. If you want to go to Leviticus and Exodus and Numbers, you can read what he's saying. He's repeating those laws down to these people. But desert living's all they have known. This generation was not part of the Israelites that experienced the deliverance of the Red Sea or the giving of the law of Mount Sinai. So they needed to be reminded of God's power and God's laws. And at this time, they're encamped in the plains of Moab. They're about to enter the promised land. They were facing war and temptations. They were facing a new settled way of life, all under the improved leadership of Moses' replacement, a guy by the name of Joshua. And so Moses, throughout most of Deuteronomy, elaborates on the law that was given to them. And he's doing it to remind them of the responsibilities as God's covenant people. And I believe in this, I love the Old Testament, I believe in this that there's some takeaways for us, there's some lessons for us this morning. Hebrews 12, I put that in there at the top of your notes, just a reminder that says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and the spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." And I just tell you, if you're here and you're kind of new to Living Stones, let me tell you something about us first, is we are a group of messed up people. We're not perfect at all. You didn't take you very long to, I didn't have to tell you that. But anyway, we're messed up people, but we believe that God has the answers for that, and we believe strong in the Word of God. It's powerful. And so we're going to cut through that a lot this morning. We're going to go through a lot of that. Last week we said that the Word of God is a mirror for our soul. If you want to find out what's going on inside of you, just begin to spend time in the Word, and God will show you the condition of your heart. And so as we walk through these scriptures this morning, there's two things I want you to be aware of as we read them. First, there's God's part, and then there's our part. God's part and our part. And so we'll start reading Deuteronomy 10:14. I'm actually going to read this passage out of the New American Standard. You may be different than yours, but I just like the way it reads. This is God's part. Verse 14 says, "Behold, to the Lord, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it." And so when you stop and look at that verse, you see that God pretty much owns it all. Pretty much owns it all. And yet, verse 15, "Yet the Lord set his affections on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today." I mean, that's an amazing thought, that this God out of heaven that owns everything has set his affection on them and thus you and I as well. And love, his love. That's God's part. Okay, look at our part. Verse 16. "Circumcise your hearts, therefore, do not be stiff-necked any longer. He gives them a word picture that may not mean that much for us, but it worked for them. He used the word circumcised. And in the Old Testament, circumcision was a way that marked and set aside God's people. They were the only ones who did this. It was unique only to them. The New Living Translation says that verse this way. It says, therefore, change your hearts and stop being stubborn. Through Moses, God was saying to his people back then and to us today that there's two aspects in our response to his love for us. This God who owns it all. There's two responses to his love. And the first one is this: set yourself apart for him. In other words, make God's agenda your agenda. Care about the things that he cares about. Cut away the stubbornness of your heart. Cut away the rebellion. And stop your resisting in doing what God asks you to do. Separate yourself from sin. Moses says, this is who God is. This is what he's done. This is his specific love for you. And God says, I chose you. I set my affection not only on your forefathers, but upon you as well. That's God's part. Then he says, your responsibility is to purify your heart, set yourself apart to God's promises. And Moses says all of that to prepare them for what he's about to say to them. They're about to begin something that's really near and dear to the heart of God. He says all that to prepare them for what God, concerning something that's close to the heart of God. Verse 17 says, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords. The great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. That simply means he's an immovable God of justice. He doesn't change. God's part, verse 18. And he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. And he loves the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. Now, there's something interesting right here that you need to take note of, because this is where it begins. But you can see this theme throughout all of Scripture. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, you'll see that whenever it talks about the fatherless, that it always groups along with the fatherless, widows, and the foreigners, or the alien, maybe another way that your translation may speak. There's that reoccurring theme throughout Scripture where he talks about the fatherless, the widow, and the foreigners. And basically what he's saying, that group of people you might be able to describe as the defenseless. The defenseless. And so that's God's part. He cares for the defenseless. Our part, verse 19. So you too must show love to foreigners. For you yourself were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. And so here's God, the God who owns everything that there is. The one who executes justice for the fatherless, for the widow, and the foreigner. And he gives them to you and me as his covenant people. And specifically, he gives them to us to care for them. It's our responsibility to love, to watch over, to care for them as well. This is who God is. This is what is close to his heart. And these are the words to his people. This is our God. Now, from there, go to Deuteronomy 24, verse 18. Moses continued to go over the laws with them. And as we read this, remember the context as the people hear these words spoken to them. Verse 18 says, always remember that you were slaves in Egypt, that the Lord your God redeemed you from your slavery. That is why I've given you this command. Then Moses gives them a practical way that they can care for the defenseless. Verse 19 says, when you're harvesting your crops and forget to bring in a bundle of grain from your field, don't go back and pick it up. Leave it for the foreigners, for the orphans and the widows. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all you do. Verse 20, when you beat the olives from your olive trees. I don't know how many of y'all have olive trees, but I guess you have to beat them to get them down. Well, I mean, it kind of takes me back to East Texas. My grandmother lived in East Texas, and she had a ton of pecan trees in her backyard. My brother and I used to climb up in the way tops of those things. We'd shake those things, and they'd come down like hail. I mean, like rain out of those things. That's what the image I get. So when you beat the olive trees from your olive trees, don't go over the boughs twice. Leave the remaining olives for the foreigners, the orphans, and the widows. Verse 21, when you gather the grapes in your vineyard, don't glean the vines after they are picked. Leave the remaining grapes for the foreigners, orphans, and widows. And so he lists three different kinds of produce. He He says, your grain, your olives, your grapes. And again, remember the context of who's listening to these words. Remember where they had been. This is a group of people that had grown up in the desert and food was a big deal. That this was a generation that the God had provided manna for. Do you remember that? That he would just miraculously, they'd wake up in the morning and there was manna. Anybody remember what the word manna means? The word manna means, what is it? I mean, some of your moms put some breakfast on your plate in the morning. Mom, what is this? You know, manna. And he'd provide for them in the morning. That was supposed to be funny. I didn't mean to. But anyway, thanks for that courtesy clap. But he provided manna for them. And so they didn't have to worry. They didn't even know what a harvest was because, I mean, except going out and picking up the manna in the mornings. And so they didn't know what it was like to harvest grapes or olives or wheat. And so now this same group of people is on the threshold of crossing over to the Jordan and the Promised Land, the land of abundance flowing with milk and honey. And for the first time, they were going to have their own land. They were going to have stability like they'd never had before. I mean, just thinking about that. Several years ago, the first time I really began to walk through this, as I was studying that, I kind of had a revelation about something about me that drives my wife crazy about me. Anybody, any of you husbands admit to that? You do some things? Yeah. Some of you, yeah, your wife. There's something about me that my wife hates about me. There's probably more than one thing, but this one thing I know of. She hates the way I want to store up and save stuff. I mean, she throws everything away. I want to keep everything. And just to get it off my chest, she threw away some of my favorite Chiefs shorts one time. Yeah, they were horrible, but she threw them away. And so it's very common for me as I'm taking out trash, I'll dig through the trash and make sure she hasn't thrown something away that I want to keep. But listen, I get it very honestly. How many of y'all grew up around parents or grandparents that grew up during the Depression? Anybody? That's all my life. I grew up with grandparents and with a dad who at the age of 12 had to work because my granddad turned to alcohol during those difficult times. And so my dad, who was the oldest of six kids, had to get a job just to make ends meet. And so for my entire life, I heard stories out of the Depression. And back then, you don't throw away nothing, right? I mean, you go, just, I'd like to see some of your sheds at your house. I mean, they don't throw away nothing. I mean, because you never know when you might need it, right? Isn't that right? All right, so we'll have mounds and mounds of yarn that we need. You never know when you might need this. And so I kind of think that the whole hoarding thing, that you have TV shows, that probably was birthed out of the people in the Depression, that you've got to save it because you never know when you might need it. And so I kind of thought of these people that were walking. As I was reading this passage, the people that were hearing these words from Moses were like the people that had lived during the Depressions, but things were about to change for them. And Moses, in his instruction, was kind of warning that, but because they went through the wilderness, that as you harvest, you're going to have a tendency. As you harvest, you're going to have a tendency to clean everything out of the tree, to pick every fruit, and because you've never known it before, but there's going to be so much, I'm going to take care of you. As you do that, your tendency is going to be for you to store up everything that you grow. He says, as you pick your crops, leave some behind so that the fatherless, the orphan, and the alien will be taken care of. This is the law. It's God's justice and his care. He's providing for the fatherless, for the defenseless, for those who have none. He is providing. How? Through his people. And you'll see that throughout Scripture, that God provides for the defenseless through his people. That's a theme that runs from the Old Testament to the New Testament. That's the means that he uses, the way that God cares for the defenses. Now, look at Psalms 10, and I'm going to read through these because we need to get moving. Psalms 10 17 through 18, he continues to reveal the heart of God. Verse 17 says, Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them. You listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed. That's his heart. He hears their cry. Then Psalm 68, 4 through 5 is a psalm of praise. It says, sing loud praises to him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord. Rejoice in his presence. Now something really interesting right there, or that's going to get ready to happen in verse 5. Out of all the titles that there is for God, out of all the names of God, look at which one they choose right here. Verse number 5, Father to the fatherless, defender of widows. This is God whose dwelling is holy. And I'm reading that again just to show that the fatherless is something that's very close to the heart of God. Then Psalm 146, 7 through 9, it says, he gives justice to the oppressed, the food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. The Lord loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and widows, but he frustrates the plans of the wicked. Read that passage just to simply say, this is who God is. Now, from there, go to Isaiah. You're going to find some stuff in your Bible you've lost. So, Isaiah 1. Isaiah, just keep turning to the right. Isaiah chapter 1 is written by the prophet Isaiah, who was used by God to challenge and warn his people of making foreign alliances that led them away from him. And at this time, the whole nation is being disciplined by God, but because they were no longer living separated lives. They had gotten to that place that you and I sometimes get to, where we're just kind of going through the motions, ignoring what God has said. And so they had gotten to that place in their life where they really don't care about the things of God. They don't care really what his opinion is. They're doing their own thing. So the words through the prophet Isaiah are words of judgment. They're pretty harsh. Look at verse 10. It says, listen to the Lord, you leaders of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, people of Gomorrah. Now, he's speaking metaphoric language here, because people of Sodom and Gomorrah, that was in the past. But basically what he was saying that is he was saying that phrase to say to them that you're just like they are, like they were. You're just as bad as they were. Verse 11, what makes you think I want all your sacrifices, says the Lord? I'm sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of the fattened cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. He says, you're sacrificing all this stuff, so what? Verse 12, when you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through the courts with all your ceremony? Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts, and incense of your offerings disgust me. For your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days for fasting, they're all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. Basically, he's saying, stop your pretending. You're going through the motions of worshiping God. You're giving your offerings. You're singing your songs, but it's fake. It's a sham. They were blatantly ignoring what God had told them to do. Look at what God says. That's for them. Verse 14. I hate your new moon celebrations, your annual festivals. They are a burden to me. I cannot stand them. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. Verse 16. Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Now notice verse 17. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Notice, help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for rights of widows. God doesn't hold anything back through Isaiah. And you don't have to wonder what he's thinking. He says that he is the jealous God. He is the God of justice, but he's also a God of mercy. Look at verse 18. He says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. These people had ignored the very things that God had commanded them to do. They were not caring for the fatherless, for the orphan, for the widow, or the defenseless. That was one of the indictments against them. God was calling out to his people back then, wake up. And he's calling to his people in this room today, wake up. So what do we do with that? I mean, it's clear that the defenseless are close to the heart of our God. What's going to be our response? I mean, do we just let the government deal with it? They do such a wonderful job of everything else. Or does the church bear the responsibility of this? By the way, who's the church? We're the church. If you know Jesus, you're part of the church. Over the years, I've heard people try to compare the United States to the nation of Israel. You've probably heard that as well. And God's covenant promises there. And though I believe that a country that stands for righteousness will be blessed by God, I don't think that's an accurate comparison. But in many ways, we can compare the church, meaning that when Scripture clearly identifies us the things that are close to the heart of God, that they should be close to the heart of God's people as well. And in the case of the nation of Israel, that the care of the fatherless and the widows was being neglected. It was mandated to them. Now with that, go to James chapter 1. You thought we'd never get there. James chapter 1. We've been in this passage in chapter 1 for, I think this is the fifth week. James was concerned about the same thing that Isaiah was concerned about. He's concerned about the people who hear the word of God, but they don't do it. They don't apply it to their lives. I mean, it's nothing new. It was in the Old Testament. Jesus even talked about it. He said, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, but not do what I ask you to do? And it's the same thing that James is saying here, that hearing means nothing without doing. Hearing means nothing without putting it into practice. And leading up to verse 27, we looked at this last week, 22, says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the word of God and the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, notice what would happen. He will be blessed in what he does. Verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious, that's just a term for a true follower of Christ, and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Notice that James says that you can test whether or not your faith is real or not by what comes out of your mouth. That with the tongue, that there's the ability, there's the power in our tongue both to bless and to curse, that we can do all kinds of incredible things with well-spoken, meaningful words, but we can also do great destruction with the same tongue. I grew up, and Underdog was my favorite cartoon. Anybody remember that? He wasn't like, I think it did a movie not too long ago where he was kind of cool, but back then Underdog just kind of this measly little dog. There's no need to fear. You remember that? Kind of like Barney Fife, you know. Just, but he used to say this word. He used to say, first he'd say, there's no need to fear. Underdog is here. And then the crooks would come and everything, and he would make this statement. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. I know some of you, they don't say stupid in your house. That's a bunch of bull. Because our words do hurt. There's power in our tongue. We're going to deal with this more in the coming weeks. But James says that there's, that out of the, in fact, Jesus talked about it in Matthew. He says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can give a good test to whether or not your faith is real or where you are. Or if you're right with God or not, is by what's coming out of your mouth. If critical words are coming out of your mouth, that's just a reflection of your heart. If impurity's coming out of your mouth, your heart needs some cleansing. Is that right? Just pay attention to it. If you talk about you all the time, it's just an indication you're kind of stuck on yourself. Get over yourself. It's an indication. We'll get there in the coming weeks. Aren't you excited? For now, we're going to focus on verse 27. Because James says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Some of your translations might say that one of the things we are to visit the orphans and the widows. Like, it doesn't mean like you go to the zoo and visit the animals, but the word visit there is, in the Greek, means to look out for, to go and see, to go and relieve. Specifically, it means to look after orphans and widows, to care for them and provide for them. And though James gives no distinction about which orphans, I think if you looked at the life of Jesus, you would see that something that would be in line with the way he taught and lived was that he was to care for all orphans, those on the outside and those within. There are many ways that you can do that. In fact, there's a sermon insert or a bulletin insert in your handout this morning with some many practical ways for you to help care for the orphan. Back in Living Stones began as a church back in 2005, and it wasn't long after that a group of people began to really meet together and specifically to pray. They began to pray about what is our place as a church. What is a place as a Christian in this area of caring for the orphan and caring for the fatherless? Later that spring, I believe it was back in 07, later that spring, the elders met with that group of people. In fact, they gave me the challenge. They said, Dan, in fact, I think it was April of 08 that I spoke. They said, Dan, for a solid month, we want you to preach on what God's heart for the orphan is. I'd never done that before. In fact, I left that meeting thinking, dude, what am I going to say for 4 weeks? But when you begin to study in Scripture, you'll see that all throughout Scripture, there's all kinds of things. And here's the deal. It's not the government's place to care for the fatherless. It's the church's place to care for the fatherless, to care for the widow, and the foreigner. And I believe that if every church began to embrace this, I believe that there'd be more than enough resources to care for them. Now what happened in Living Stones, and the purpose wasn't necessarily to launch a ministry at that time, though it did. And it did, it launched Embrace Ministry here, Embrace Adoption. And we assist people in adoption that cares for the fatherless. There's all kinds of things. I think Mary Beth said that since 2007, roughly, that we've helped, or we're helping right in the middle of helping two families, right, help five families, depending on how many kids this one family is going after. They're going to be adopting in Nicaragua. There's a chance they may bring back multiple. So anywhere from 9 to 11 kids we've helped bring and you know, find a home for. And financially, we've done that. And since that time, that there have been a number of you that not only have adopted, there's been many of you that have fostered kids. This church has helped finance several families in doing that. And some of you have been part of passing on clothing. We have one family that's not here today, and you can tell they're not here because there's seven kids. But anyway, we help pass on clothes to them. Any way we come in, there's all kinds of practical ways that you can help those that have adopted or fostered. Some of you, and we do this all the time on a regular basis, we're always sent. In fact, we just send swimsuits to Haiti to help the orphans there. We're in a major work in Nicaragua right now. We've been in Peru. And all over the world, there are places, when Thomas and Lauren, they're going in there to care for the fatherless, the widow, and the foreigner. They're there. That's part of what they're doing, and we want to be a part of doing that. Some of you gone on mission trips, or you've given money to help somebody go on a mission trip to one of those those places. So to some extent, we've been part of caring for the fatherless almost since day one. And I don't say that to pat us on the back because I believe the need's going to come greater. I'm just saying that to make us aware of that because many of you are new and you don't know what our history has been on that. There's no question that God has a special place in his heart for the defenseless. And so the million-dollar question this morning is, that's God's heart. Does it reflect your heart? Do you care for the poor? Do you care for the needy or the defenseless? What I know about caring for the poor or the defenseless is that the needs will always be more than we can adequately supply. But something else I know is that God asks us to trust him, to walk in obedience. And the last time I checked, God always, 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 always blesses our obedience. Always. And as Christ followers, we are expected to help those that can't help themselves. And that can play itself out in many different ways. There's many ways to care for those in need, to care for the defenseless. And our response or no response gives evidence of whether or not our faith is real. You know, just this weekend, and it's really been for the last several months, we're seeing in a real live way on either side of of where we live. We lived in this neighborhood since 1991. And on either side of us, we have aging neighbors. They've been great neighbors. But they're getting older. And they can't do the things like they used to. They can't care for the house. And in a very real way, this morning as I was studying, God said, I've placed them there for you to take care of. That they would fall under that defenseless. And so the whole thing this morning isn't to get you, you know, sign up for adoption, though God may lead you into that. But it's just to make you more aware that God cares for those that can't care for themselves. And we need to be a part of what he is doing. And whether that is adopting or fostering, or whether that is assisting families to do, or whether that is being more aware of the people around us that are in great need, God wants you to use you to be a reflection of who he is. And our response or no response gives evidence, James says, of whether or not your faith is real. God chose us to be a reflection of who he is. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying here. James is not telling us that if we do these things, that we'll have God's favor. That's not what he's saying. In fact, it's just the opposite. James is saying that if we really been changed, if we really do know him, then out of the overflow of our lives will be that desire to serve and to bless and to care for those around us. That's evidence. James says that true faith is active, not passive. True religion is active in service to others, caring for the things that God cares for. Matt Chandler, one of my favorite speakers, says this. He said, this world is full of broken and messy people. And God enters into that space to make much of his name. And he's called every one of us to be a part of that. To be the hands and feet of Jesus. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 12 says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Verse 12, he says, live such good lives among those that don't believe, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. God has called you and I out of darkness into light. That's God's part. What's your part? Set apart yourself for him. Make God's agenda your agenda. Care about the things that He cares about. Purify your heart. Two questions this morning. What has God said to you? What are you going to do about it? What needs to change in you in order for you to live in a way where you care about the things that He cares about? As we leave this morning, I want the moms just to stand up. Because we're going to pray for you before you go. If your mother's here this morning, just stand up. And if your mom's in here, get up and go to where your mom is. Go put your hands on her in a loving way. And if your mom's not here and you want to go pray with one of the other moms, go do that. I'm going to go tomorrow afternoon to Texas to see my mom. And I'm just so grateful that God gave me a mother that always pointed me, and to this day still points me to Him, to God. Father, we thank You for the moms in this room. God, we thank You for the mothers that aren't here, for our moms, and maybe some that have already are in glory, they're already in heaven. God, they're in our lives. And probably they were the first people on the scene that showed us what caring looks like. What unconditional love looks like. What sacrifice looks like. So God, we just say thank You for that. None of us have perfect moms. And they probably look back and see areas they'd like to change. But God, we just say thank You. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. And God, for these women in this room right now, God, I pray, Lord, just for an extra measure of Your strength and Your grace. God, that they would strive to know You more, to be alone with You more. As they look to You, God, that as they wait upon You, that You would renew their strength, that they would mount up with wings as eagles, that walk and not get weary. God, for many of us in this room, there's more days where we are more of a burden to them than we are an encourager. God, may from this day forward, may we on purpose begin to bless them and encourage them. To love them. And God, as we celebrate the rest of this day, God, I just pray, Father, for You, God, just to continue just to speak over and over again what's been said this morning. God, help us to not just be hearers of the Word that walk away and forget before we even leave this building. Help us to be doers of the Word. So, God, where You've challenged us this morning, may we put some steps of obedience and faith in place. God, for those that are in the process of adoption, God, we pray for every provision that they need. God, that You would be the Jehovah Jireh. You would provide, and God, You would use us to help them, God. For Thomas and Lauren as they leave, God, thank You for the privilege of knowing them. And God, as they go, may You go before them. May You strengthen their hand. May You provide for them in every way. And if we never see them again, thank You for allowing them to be a part of Living Stones. They're part of what You're doing in this world, and we want to be a part of that. We pray for our missions all over South America and Peru and Nicaragua and Haiti and Turkey today that we help support. We pray, God, that You would strengthen the hands down there. You would provide in every way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.